Young singers, they sound wonderful. It's encouraging to see young people using their gifts and talents, but I have to say that the sound is far surpassed by the subject matter of which they sing and the one to whom they sing, and I'm so grateful most of all to hear them lifting up the name of our Lord and Savior. It's a privilege to be here again with you all tonight and to be able to worship together and try to serve. Brother Brad has been an encouragement to me, and he gave me an interesting comment. He said he was surprised when I was done yesterday and thought I should have preached longer. And I said my perspective is I try to keep them wanting more, and he said that's not the way he works. But I only say that because I know Brother Brad can and will give it back to me much worse than I can give it, and I deserve every bit of it, so, but probably not tonight. Last night we spoke about God's desire to have a people, and we went literally from Genesis to Revelation, and we looked at God's word through that lens. And when we think about what it means to be the people of God and having that relationship with him, there's a lot of other lenses that we could apply then to that and say, what does it look like to be the people of God? What does that relationship look like? And there's lots of facets we could consider. He is, of course, our creator. He is our Savior, and we are His people by virtue of that. God is our Father. He is our King. He is our Lord and Master. But there's one specific title of our Lord tonight that I want to look at in regard to our relationship with Him. And again, I'm just seeing these things woven in conversation and woven into even prayers that have been offered up. And this evening, as we gathered at Brother Justin and Sister Adrienne's house to enjoy a meal together, Brother Justin blessed the food, and as he addressed the Lord in prayer, he spoke to Him of Lord and Savior, and then he paused and said, and friend. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, is I want to talk about being a friend of God. And I'd like to take a reading in James chapter 2, and start in verse 20. And the prime subject tonight that we're going to look at is Abraham. And Abraham was brought up last night because he was one through whom God would seek to make a people by which He would seek to gather all people who would come to Him, unto Himself through Abraham's seed, His ultimate great descendant, Jesus Christ, the fullness of everything that God was looking for through the nation of Israel, I think culminated in Jesus Christ. But James chapter 2, we're going to read together here, and there's a very fascinating argument James is making about what real faith is and how real faith is demonstrated by works. It has legs. It's not just a simple assent. It's not just saying the words, but real faith transforms, and that could be preached, and it should be preached, and I know it's preached in this pulpit. But what we want to talk about, a faith that transforms tonight, the way that this is illustrated, now let's just read the text, and then we'll start trying to preach. I don't want to get ahead of myself. James chapter 2, starting in verse 20, we'll read down through verse 23. It says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And now he uses Abraham as his illustration. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." James sees a fullness of the concepts of a faith that brings life change together through the life of Abraham. He uses Abraham as this illustration. He points to, ultimately, Abraham being willing to offer his son Isaac upon Mount Moriah as a picture of the fullness of a faith that had come to life by works. And then and to embody this, he quotes not just one passage of Scripture, but actually alludes to three passages of Scripture. Notice in that verse 23, it says that Abraham believed God. The scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. I went hunting for those passages, and the first one's pretty easy. Genesis 15:6. I believe, the way I see it, this is recounting the moment that Abraham actually passed from death to life. The Lord had him out. It was after he had rescued Lot. And God, of course, called him out and from Ur of the Chaldees. And all these things have been happening in his life. And Lot, his nephew, had gone off towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And then there were some kings that came in and captured his nephew. And Abraham heard about this, and he ran off and took his men. And they rescued Lot, and they rescued the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of those things. And he would not allow them to make him rich. And Melchizedek came out and blessed him, and all these wonderful things were happening. And then the Lord comes to Abraham by night, and he says, you know, "Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." I mean, just such beautiful, rich promises and truth the Lord said. But then Abraham said, you know, I still don't have a kid. I don't have a child, you know, and this man Eleazar of my house, he's going to get everything when I'm gone. And the Lord there said, you know, "Look at the stars, Abraham. Can you count the stars?" "No, you can't." That's honestly one of my favorite memories of Alaska, was going hunting on the North Slope, just north of the Brooks Range. And we were caribou hunting, and it was the perfect time because the mosquitoes can just be so thick there on the North Slope. But we'd had the first freeze, and so the mosquitoes were dead, and we were camping out there on the North Slope, and Brother Jimmy Christian and myself and another friend, and we had to get 5 miles off the road before we could shoot, so we set up our tent about 3 miles off the road, and went to bed, and I got up in the middle of the night because nature called, and I went outside of the tent, and I looked up, and I was at a place with zero light pollution. And I finally got it. I saw the stars. I saw the Milky Way. And the concept of count them if you can just blew my mind. Because that's the point. It was innumerable number of stars. And God said to Abraham, so shall thy descendants be. And it was there at that place, the Bible says, Abraham believed God. He trusted in God to do the impossible, something that he knew he could not do himself. He trusted in this God, and it says the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. I perceive that's the moment of Abraham's true conversion. But that's not where Abraham's story stopped. In some ways, that's where it really began. That's where there was this a great transformation that began to happen in his life more and more and more. In fact, it says that Abraham was called the friend of God, but if you search the pages of Abraham's life, you will not find a passage that says during those pages of Genesis that recount Abraham that he was called the friend of God. It wasn't a title that he carried around. I'm the friend of God. But it is in Scripture. It's there twice. It's in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. Jehoshaphat was speaking to the Lord before Israel, and he referred, as he's speaking to the Lord, he said, you gave this land to the seed of Abraham, your friend. So Jehoshaphat, a far descendant of Abraham, called Abraham a friend of God. But not just that. Even more significantly, in the book of Isaiah 41 verse 8, the Lord says that Abraham was my friend. He says to Israel, thou art my servant, Jacob, who I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. God said Abraham was his friend. You see, Abraham's friendship with God was not displayed by a title that he wore in this life, but it was displayed by the nature of their relationship. It was displayed. If we read about the life of Abraham, and we'll spend some time there in a little bit, Lord willing, we will see what friendship really is. Friendship is becoming a lost art in our culture. Real, meaningful relationships. If I were to talk about tonight, I'm going to talk tonight about being a friend of God, there is nothing at all scandalous in our American Christian culture about talking about God as our friend. Nothing would be scandalous about it. Nothing would be surprising. In fact, we see many people count on the idea of God being their friend as something, you know, even just little slang, you know, you can call me a 90s child, right? God's my homeboy, things like that. You see people wear t-shirts and treat all of these things very lightly and superficially, but I think people don't understand what it means to truly be a friend. We don't really understand that like we used to. In fact, the way friend is used today is much more akin to what we would call an acquaintance. I went on my Facebook account today and I saw that I have 977 friends. I just need 23 of you to reach out to me so I can accept your friend requests, and I'll then have 1,000. But how deep are those relationships? How deep are many of those relationships? I mean, I know I scroll by many a thing that people post, and if I'm very honest, I don't really care. And the things that I post, they don't really care, right? Facebook has redefined for us what it means to be a friend. And in a culture of people that are becoming more and more and more disconnected, we are facing a real crisis. And we were having a little bit of conversation tonight over dinner. We are about to see some very, very scary things happening in our culture. And part of what is going to feed that is that there is so little true connectedness among real people. Then people are becoming way more connected to things that even aren't real than being tethered to reality. And I believe that's one of the beauties of the Lord's church and what God designs there to be through the relationships, the real relationships that you're meant to have among God's people. That's one thing that we have to fight for. I know we want to fight for preaching the truth. We want to fight for making sure that we continue to preach and practice a salvation that transforms. But some of the things that we have to fight for and to try to be as God's people are to be real friends. Because, my friend, we are coming into a world that it just increasingly going to church and doing those things is very transactional in nature. People don't want, don't seek, don't even know how to engage in real relationships. And we need to be a place where they can find that. Because those relationships, my friend, that's the very reason we exist, is to know and relate to God and to be able to know and relate to one another. So what is a friend? If we're going to talk about Abraham here in a bit, what does it mean to be a friend? Biblically speaking, let's go back to what God has to say about friendship. The book, and in Hebrews, a friend means a loved one. And it's not Hebrews. In Hebrew, the Hebrew language, the word friend means a loved one. And in the Greek language, philos, it's one whom you have a close bond with. There is something of depth to it. There's a connection. There's even an obligation that you have towards one another in this relationship. And what I want you to do tonight as we look and think about this is I want you to consider, first, lost friend, what is your relationship with God? If you're not saved, God is not your friend. Not in the sense that we're going to be talking about. Now, he has been kind to you. And no one has loved you more than God has loved you. Not even your mom or your dad. But apart from being born again, God is not your friend in this context in which we're going to speak about. In fact, because of you, y'all are enemies. You are enemies. And so I want you to hear about the potential of what a friendship with God can be. I want you to understand what you're missing in your life if you don't have God for a friend. But I also want to speak tonight to God's people. I want to speak to me because I can't preach this without being pierced by this. Because it talks, I'm going to be talking about what it means in my relationship for me to be a friend to God. I know God is my friend. He is certainly upholding all of his side on this. But how is my friendship toward him? Let's consider these things tonight and let the Lord do what he would. What does it mean to be a friend? Well, first of all, with a friendship, there is communication. There's communication. Two-way, back and forth, relational communication in a friendship. One of the first places we see this in Scripture is the relationship between the Lord and Moses. The way they spoke to each other. The Lord spake unto Moses, Exodus 33:11, spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Moses was able to go to the Lord and able to bear his heart. And the Lord also shared his heart with Moses. These things went back and forth between the two of them and this beauty of relationship. And my friend, we have no less of an opportunity today to have a relationship with God. because we have a God who has filled up the pages of a book for us, and he's made it so readily available to us to take and to read and to understand. And it's not just dead letters upon a page, my friend. It is infused with the character and the power of the God who wrote it. And by the power of his Spirit, he is able to take these things, and at the most perfect moment, he is able to take these truths and make them alive in our hearts and bring things to our minds exactly what we need, exactly when we need to hear it. He's able by his Spirit to come and comfort and guide us, and he's given to us the gift of prayer that we might go to him and speak to him and pour out our hearts to him in all sorts of times and ways. You can send up flare prayers in a moment when you're standing in a moment of decision or great difficulty, or you can go to your closet and spend hours in there. You can pray when you're on the road. You can pray when you're in the pulpit. Anytime, anywhere, you can talk to this friend, and he is always available. And for this friendship to flourish, there needs to be communication. With friendship, there's also, with one who is your friend, an expectation of kindness. An expectation of kindness, a kind disposition toward the other. Job 6:14 says, "He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty." One of the beautiful things about calling someone your friend and truly having that kind of relationship is the way that they hear you, the way that they think about you, the way that you think about them. And that disposition of love and kindness flavors how you receive what they say and also flavors how you respond back to them. You see, love frames the relationship in a beautiful way. Another aspect of friendship is that they're one that you can safely confide in. One you can share your heart with. Open up those things. I mean, there's a lot of conversations that we can all have here in this place, a lot of conversations that are good and suitable. But frankly, quite honestly, not every thought of our heart needs to be expressed to every person. You all don't need to know everything that goes on in my heart and my mind. But you know what? We all do need friends. We all do need friends, people who we can go to and express what's really going on when we're having doubts or discouragements or fears, or somebody who cares enough, who's excited about what you get excited about. I mean, when something happens with my kids, most of y'all don't want to hear about it. But I can call my mom and my dad, because guess what? They're actually going to be excited about it, right? They care as much as I care. You know, you need people like that in your life. You need people like that. And then, my friend, there's too little of that that goes on. People who you can truly and safely confide in. And my friend, that's not just here on a human level. That's with the Lord. One of the beautiful things that Christ said in John 15:15, he says, "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Jesus tells his disciples, "Everything that my Father has shared with me, I have entrusted to you." Everything. Now they ask, when are you coming back? And Jesus said, you know, I've not even been told the day and the hour at that point in time. He wasn't holding back. He just said, I've not been told, right? But all that the Father entrusted to him, he at the right time and the right way, he gave that information. He passed it on to the disciples. That didn't mean they understood it all. But he was sharing those things with them. My friend, God desires to share his heart with you. He desires to open up and disclose his plans in the right way, at the right time to you, of what he desires to do. And he wants us to come to him with the depth of our hearts and our burdens, our doubts, our discouragements, all those things. You see, that's the beautiful thing. I love going to God because he already knows. I don't have to go to him and pretend. I don't got to try to go and act any other way than exactly what I am. And even if I don't know what I am, if I don't know what's going on, I can go to him that way. You know, lost friend tonight, I hope you don't think that you have to somehow go to God in some way that's anything other than just completely honest and true and transparent. Trying to conjure up the words that you think that he wants to hear out of you, because he knows exactly where you are, and you need to come, as the song says, just as I am, just as you are to him. What a beautiful thing that we can go to a God who knows us completely and yet still wants us to come. Isn't that one of the dangers at times that we fear? Is that if people really knew what we thought, if people really knew what we felt and all of those things and all of our failures, that they wouldn't want us? But there are those certain people in your life, people who've been there with you through thick and thin, who know you, who knew you back then, who know you now, who you can open up to, and they're still there, and they still want to hear, and they still care. It's wonderful when you can find somebody like that in your life. But my friend, God is that to infinity, because he's willing to take us just as we are, but he wants us to come to him. A friend is someone who fights to keep the relationship. One who fights to keep the relationship. In Proverbs 15, verses 1 through 3, it talks about, O Lord, who will sojourn? Who will dwell in your tent? Who will be close to you? And among the things it says is, he who does not take up a reproach against his friend. One who is not willing to easily throw away a relationship. But one who values it and will fight to keep it, even across distance and time and difficulty. And when situations come up, they will fight to maintain the relationship, because they understand the beauty of that relationship. As we've moved from Alaska, and we've been in Huntington now 3 years, my wife has worked really, really hard to maintain a relationship with a woman back in Alaska that she was friends with. And we've talked about this a lot, because it's much, 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 much harder. In fact, they've not even seen each other in 3 years now. And there have been various difficulties and health issues that each one's had and all sorts of stuff. But they're going to get together here in a couple weeks. They'll see each other in California. And my wife and I have had all these discussions, because she puts all this time into this relationship. You know, and I say, is this really worth it? You know, is this really what you want to spend your time on? And she's expressed to me, and she's kind of corrected me. She's right, I think. You know, some relationships are worth fighting for. They're worth fighting for to keep. And my friend, God is a friend. God is a friend. And he is one who will never give up his own. He will never throw us away. But he has gone to all ends to be able to maintain and to keep and to hold on this relationship that he has with us, for those of us who are his children, those of us who have been called to be his friends. And I hope that we would have such a similar attitude towards him, that we would fight to keep that relationship where it needs to be. A friend is also one who is faithful and loving in the hard times. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. They're there for the hard times. When you have that horrible situation going on in your life, and you can call this person and they're on the other end of the phone, and they're not going to leave you and forsake you, even though maybe you're really needy for a time. Maybe you need a lot of help for a time. And you quickly find out, when you're in those situations and you are so needy, you find out who your true friends are in this world. The ones who will stick with you and continue to stand by you and encourage you all the way through until you come out the other side. A brother is born for adversity. And my friend, our God is one who will never let you down in the hard times. A good friend is one who is willing to speak and to receive hard truths. Proverbs 27, 6 through 9, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. To have somebody in your life who won't just pat you on the back or pat you on the head and tell you how good of a person you are, but somebody who, when you really need to hear it, will tell you what you need to hear, will care enough to actually stop and try to understand when something's not right and say, what can I say to help my friend? What do they need to hear right now? Not just to go back and say, something ain't right with that person and go on, but to say, something is not right. What's not right? What can I say? What can I do to help them? How can I say it? How can I do this in such a way that they might receive it? And then to be on that other side of somebody like that and want to hear. Like, I want to know when I'm not doing something I should. I mean, it's got to really be two ways to work, but that's what real friendship is. And of course, a real friend is one who is willing to sacrifice for the good of another. As Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. To lay down your life, to sacrifice for the good of your friends. And we see by that passage that it's Christ's desire for all to be his friends. For he gave down his life for all. You see the great potential, the great opportunity. I mean, God wants a people. That's awesome to be one of his people. But let's just bring it down another level. God wants to be your friend. Lost friend tonight. I call you lost friend. I may be speaking something kind of hard tonight to hear. I don't know exactly how you're taking all this. But I hope I'm speaking it in love. But you have no greater potential friend than Christ, who gave his life to be your friend. To all these things that we just talked about, how wonderful that is, that Christ is making that available to you and to us who are saved, to think about what this means in our life. Am I taking advantage of the full advantage of this relationship I have with the infinite God who's called me into friendship? Going a little further, friendship is a committed relationship. It's a committed relationship. We see the beauty of the relationship, the friendship between Jonathan and David, who loved each other and sacrificially committed to watch out for each other. Jonathan watching out for the good of David, even against his father, even at the cost of the kingdom, because Jonathan would have been next in line. But his love and friendship for David, that commitment that he had made to David, made him put David's interest and God's desire ahead of his own, even when it made his own father mad and would cost him the kingdom. And then David, in return, the commitment of his love to Jonathan demonstrated in his willingness to later take on Jonathan's son Mephibosheth into his house and to grant him access to his table to eat and be taken care of for all of his days, despite Mephibosheth's weakness. Yet he was loved and cared for, and all of that was born from the commitment of a friendship, that deep willingness to go all the way to the end for a friend. A friend, oftentimes we find and form our friendship among based on shared interests, right? You know, I have a lot of preacher brothers who are friends. And we share this interest in preaching the word and studying the word. And we talk about things that we have in common. But I tell you, for someone who is truly your friend, you won't just share some interest. You'll be willing to gain an interest for someone who is truly your friend. Think about this. You'll be willing to pick up something that maybe you don't have, or something you don't do, or something maybe you're not even really that interested in because you care about the relationship. Think about this with our Lord and Savior. Say, well, what did he pick up? Humanity. He took upon him human flesh so that he could walk here on this earth and experience all things and be all points tempted like as we are, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest and could meet us understanding every nuance of everything that we might experience. He was willing to gain that to be our friend. And I tell you, a walk with Christ, if we come to know him in salvation, that is what sanctification is, isn't it? It is growing in his interests. It is growing in the things that are pleasing to him and letting those things transform our lives and our hearts. A friendship forms you. It changes you. My wife would get on me with some of my friends I had in Alaska. Some things I would say or do or whatever I would find humorous and say, you've been hanging out with such and such again, haven't you? And I said, well, yeah, you could tell. People should be able to tell that we've been hanging out with Jesus, shouldn't they? People should be able to tell we've been hanging out with Jesus because, well, it changes us. True friendship, there's a heart connection. A heart connection between the people. The shortest and one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture is Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And I am of the perspective that the source of his weeping was because his friends were weeping. And he cared about them. And they were hurting. And because they were hurting, he was hurting. Because he empathized with them. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus. He knew what he was called to do. He knew before he even came. He knew before Lazarus died. But it still made him hurt that we hurt, right? But God wants that from us too. If you recall back in Numbers, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, who was the high priest after Aaron, there was wickedness going on in the camp because Israelites were intermarrying with the Midianites. And even as God was expressing his displeasure, an Israelite went into his tent with a Midianite woman, and Phinehas picked up a spear and ran into the tent and killed them both. And God said, that guy feels the same way that I do about this. That guy feels the same way that I do. And because he had the zeal of the Lord about him, it stayed God's judgment upon Israel. You see, that's what God wants for us. He wants this relationship to form our hearts and our feelings. And I'll tell you that a true friendship is one that can be strengthened rather than destroyed through conflict. Because any good friendship, at some point, is probably going to hit a few bumps in the road, isn't it? And we can wound and hurt one another. And all those wounds aren't good. In fact, that's one of the things that's scary about friendship, isn't it? To open up your heart to somebody who can hurt you. And if you've been hurt before, it can be very scary to open up your heart and your life to someone like that again, and we tend to want to keep people at a distance. But my friend, the scriptures teach us we can wound God. We can hurt him. He has exposed himself to us in love, and by that he's allowed himself to be hurt by us. The Bible tells us that we should grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Our sin against the Lord, our friend, it grieves his presence with us, hurts him when we are not engaging in this relationship and being obedient and following and making full proof of all that we have. It wounds his heart. And there are times that God in his providence will allow us to be wounded too. Job is an example of that. I think many of us, if we've gone down the road a little ways, there's been times that God in his providence has allowed things to come into our lives that wound us very deeply. Wounds and scars that we carry. Job ultimately saw the loss of his children and property and health and all of those things as part of God's providence. He said, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The Lord hurt him. But what we find in this friend God is that his hurt, the pain that he brings into our life, is not for our bad, but it is for our good, though that doesn't make it less painful. But as Hosea said in Hosea 6:1, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up." It shows us that yes, God will at times hurt us and tear us and bruise us and strike us down. But his intent in doing so is to heal us and to bind us up. And that verse gives us a lot of hope, because it expresses his kind intent and it charts a path to go back to him. So having spent some time talking about what friendship is, let's talk about our friend Abraham here for a moment. How was God a friend to Abraham? Well, first of all, God initiated that relationship, didn't he? God is always the initiator of friendship. Even tonight, lost friend, God's the one who started all of this thing going from the beginning. I was reading a few days ago in Joshua. I'll share this illustration because Brother Brad said I didn't preach long enough last night. The Battle of Jericho. They were told to march around that city 6 days. On the seventh day, march around it 7 times. The first 6 days, they weren't to make a shout, just the ram's horns that the priests were blowing. And the seventh day, they were to march around it, blow the ram's horn. The last time, they were to all shout. And the shout, the walls came tumbling down, and they were able to go in. And the great picture of that battle was that this was all God's doing. And I was thinking about, why do they have to keep quiet all of those days? And this is just my thought on the matter. But you look at all that God was doing as he was bringing this in, and he was bringing them in. He was bringing them to this very first place in this very first battle. And God was emphasizing, this was all by me, but I am going to have you cry out at the end. You need to cry out. They had to cry out. And when they cried out, the walls came tumbling down. And when we think about this great gift of salvation, all that has had to happen for us to be saved, right? Before the portals of time even began, and the foreknowledge of God, and God made this plan because he knew what we would do. And all through the courses of human history, God was moving and working and shaping things to bring in the fullness of time Jesus and bring all of this together, and then had his son come and suffer and die and be rose again, and then to come and give the great commission, and he sends the church out through all of these ages and all these places. And here now it's in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and the gospel comes to you, and the Lord comes, and his Spirit is coming and drawing your heart, and he's working, and people are praying for you and encouraging you, and all of this, all that God has been doing, you still got to cry out. But if you think about all that God has done to make salvation possible, my friend, this is his work. This is his, I mean, I know that we can so get stuck upon all that we must do to call upon him with all of our heart. But if you think about this, God's done the heavy lifting in this. And all he's asked you to do after all of this is just to cry out to him, to look to him in faith. And the walls can come tumbling down and all of glory and eternity is yours forever. Look at what he's done. God is the initiator of this relationship. He's always the initiator. He was the initiator to Abraham when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And when Abraham believed the Lord, I think it's interesting. God said, I want you to, when you left Ur, I want you to leave. I'm going to make you into a nation. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to do all of this stuff. And he did. But it was interesting to me that after he believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness, right after that, in the next few verses, the Lord said to Abraham, here's how I'm going to do the land thing. Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve, Egypt, will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The Lord just laid out the plan of Abraham and his people for the next few hundred years right after this guy got saved. He's like, you're mine, you're my friend now. Let me tell you. Now I want to disclose myself even more to you. Now I want to share things with you. We see this complexion of friendship being formed between him and God. And of course, as the Lord now is getting ready later to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, shall I withhold this from Abraham? Because I know what kind of man he's going to be in the household that's going to come up. And so the Lord comes to Abraham on the way to Sodom and Gomorrah, says, about this time next year, you're going to have a kid. There's the whole thing going on there. And then he says, I'm going to tell you about what I'm getting ready to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he allows Abraham to come and to intercede on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, and to take the Lord from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. If there's 10 righteous, I will spare the city. Imagine just a man being able to intercede with God, and God saying, okay, 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 to hear. That's friendship. That's friendship. And God, despite the death of Abraham thousands of years ago, has been faithful to every promise he made to that man. Even today, all who are saved are accounted as children of Abraham. Even today, the Lord is keeping his promises to that friend. He's never failed a one. Never fail the one. And my friend, he's not going to fail a one for you either. Any promise and commitment that God has made for you, my friend, it's in the bank. It is in the bank, because he is not going to sully his name and his nature for anyone. He is a faithful friend. But how was Abraham a friend to God? We see God acting as a friend. How about Abraham? Well, you see, Abraham wasn't always a friend of God. His relationship with God had a beginning when he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And even after that, Abraham was not always consistent. Like us, we call this man, he's the father of the faithful, right? And we talk about the faith of Abraham, but an honest look at Abraham's life is a picture of a guy who was kind of like this, and then he'd go like this, and he'd go a little bit higher, and then he'd drop down again. It's this kind of up and down and up and down, and I don't know where you are today, Christian friend, on your walk and relationship with God, but the fact is, we are not always consistent. And I love the way God's word is because it's not, as they say, it's not the kind of book a man could write if he would or would write if he could, meaning that it's just honest. If I was going to write a book about myself, I wouldn't be probably totally honest. I wouldn't want to tell you about all the mess ups that I've made in my life. But my friend, God's word is not the kind of book that we would write if we would write it, right? Because it's got the realities of failures. And we see in Abraham's life, this guy lied about his wife twice about his relationship to her. Why? Because he didn't trust God. And there's that the whole situation with Hagar. Why? Because they didn't think God would really do what God said he would do. He had these times in his life where God had told him what he'd do. God had promised. God had been faithful. And he still just said, maybe I misunderstood him, or maybe I need to do it this way, or maybe he wants to, but maybe he just can't. I don't know exactly all of what Abraham was thinking, but he wasn't always consistent. But despite those inconsistencies, he was a man who strove to continue to correct himself and would take the reproof of that friend and would repent and start trying to go in a better way. And he was a guy who was willing to leave his country and his culture and his kindred to go out to a new place. And he ultimately was willing to offer up Isaac, the son of promise, really the pinnacle of his spiritual life, upon Mount Moriah. But there's more to it than just that. What was it that Jesus said about friendship? He said, "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. That sounds simple, doesn't it? Just do the right thing. Almost sounds robotic. Almost could be interpreted as being kind of pharisaical, legalistic. Maybe for some that even seems desirable. If I just do the right thing all the time, I'm a friend of God. Until we realize that God's commandments in our life are not just our actions, but they extend to our heart. God's commandments for obedience is not just robotic, legalistic actions, the do's and the don'ts. But God's commandments to our life extend to our hearts. Things like, not just don't commit adultery, but don't lust in your heart. Things like, don't be anxious about anything because I've promised I'm going to take care of you. Things like, pray in faith, believing that you will receive what you ask. Things like, I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. It's got to be real in the heart. Things like, I want you to count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Things like, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Now, as we look at the life of Abraham, if you would go ahead and turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews 11. I want to read one more passage. And we'll move this toward a close. Abraham endured many things in his relationship with God. As this friendship grew and matured, of course, God was always the perfect friend. But because God is such a kind and perfect friend, he is mindful of our frailties. And he is patient with us as we grow and mature in our friendship. And out of all the things that Abraham endured as he grew in this relationship with the Lord, and he stumbled at times, and he experienced difficulty from the Lord, he experienced years of childlessness, he experienced drama at his home, he experienced the pain of having to send Ishmael away, he experienced having to live with no land, but upon a promise that God would one day bring it. All of this to fulfill God's plan. And then the Lord came to him there at his old age as Isaac, his son, the son of promise, had grown to an age where Abraham was starting to see all of these things coming together and the hope and the fullness. And God said, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to go to a mountain that I will show you, and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice to me. A test of Abraham's faith in God. Don't forget that faith is fundamentally, it's a personal thing. It's a relationship thing. Faith is at its essence, I trust you, God. I trust what you said. I believe you, and so I'm going to act in accordance with it. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, we are given by the inspiration of God's Spirit some insight that Moses did not write about when he recorded the book of Genesis. And it's beautiful insight because it shows us the heart of Abraham. And we see that how James called Abraham a friend of God, and by his works here, his faith in God was brought and displayed in maturity. His relationship with God was so clearly on display by what Abraham did, what he was willing to do on Mount Moriah. We see a little bit of Abraham's heart, and it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Look at verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Here is how Abraham, when he was called, was able to go to that mountain and raise that knife on his son. Because God had made him a promise that through Isaac would be his descendants. And here God had asked this thing of Abraham to go and do. And Abraham had matured in his walk and his friendship with God, and that he knew that his friend was faithful. He knew that his friend would not let him down. He knew that his friend was kind and good. And his friend had asked this thing of him that he could not understand, but he knew his good intention. And he said, well, I just figure if he wants me to take his life, he's going to bring him back. Because he trusted his friend. He trusted his friend. You see why that is such a display of faith? Because it's not just this raw belief in something. It is the maturing of a relationship. The maturing of a relationship with God. And that is why this is such a beautiful display. This is a miracle of what a relationship with God can do in our hearts and lives, and how it can change us, and how it can transform us to be so much more than we are in and of ourselves. And that is the beauty of the gospel message that we preach to you, lost friend, is that by coming to Christ, we're not just talking again about a ticket to heaven. We're talking about a relationship with God, a friendship with God that can be the very foundation of the rest of your life, that can transform you into being so much more than you are. You can come to him a weak and a ruined sinner in your brokenness, and God can save you and walk with you and fill you and help you. And in this relationship, relationship, you can grow and your character can change. You can be different than who you are and what you were. You can go from being a faithless person to a person full of faith and fruit if we would walk with our friend. Perhaps he's not your friend yet, but your enemy. That Christ laid down his life to make even his enemies his friend. And perhaps he is your friend, but you are not being his friend. Maybe you've let this part of your relationship lapse. Maybe God's providence has allowed pain in your life. It won't get better on its own. I don't believe in the adage that time heals all wounds. I believe the Lord heals all wounds. And I believe that passage we read earlier, Hosea 6:1, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. Whatever the situation you're wrestling with tonight in your relationship with God, it's not going to get better until you go to him. It's not going to get better until you go to him. And I tell you, my friend, there is no safer place to go tonight than into the arms of Jesus Christ.